If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of Acts in the 11th chapter, I want to finish the three-sermon series that I started some time ago about the three important events in a child of God's life, one being saved, salvation, the second being born again, and the third being discipleship. The first two sermons we looked at being saved and being born again, and we answered the question of when and how those things happen. And contrary to popular belief, it does not happen when somebody gets ready to make those things happen or makes a certain decision or meets any condition. We established through the scriptures that being saved and being born again were solely the sovereign work of the Lord at his appointed time. The third event is discipleship. Now, oftentimes people will get a little fussy about the idea of being saved and being born again being the sole work of the Lord. They want to have something to do with that. They want to be able to say, I'm going to heaven because of something I did, because I pray, because I go to church, because I do this. And I told you years and years ago, before the Primitive Baptist, I conducted a little study. And I would ask different people, did they believe they were going to heaven? And if they said yes, I would ask them on what basis did they believe they were going to heaven? And I got a tremendously wide range of answers. But I would probably say 100% of those answers started with because I. And then answers would vary. So there is a popular belief that salvation and being born again are something that man does. Well, if you're upset that we use the scriptures to disprove that, you will be glad to know that discipleship has everything to do with what you do. Right. If you want to embrace something and take responsibility for something, then discipleship is something that you need to focus on. Right. I'm very glad to lay the burden of salvation and the new birth on the shoulders of the Lord. I'm glad that I don't have to be responsible for those because that's because we believe in the spiritual deadness of man that we had in Adam. But when we think about discipleship, to be a disciple means to be a student or a follower of Christ. Now, I want you to get this point. If you don't get anything else, I want you to really understand this point. Being a child of God and being a Christian are not the same thing. Okay? You cannot use those interchangeably. There are many more children of God than there are Christians. Because a child of God is, as we established in the first two, a blood-bought, foreknown, predestinated, elected person that the Lord set his love on before the foundation of the world. That is a child of God. A Christian is a child of God who has made the conscious decision that understanding that I have been born again and saved from the wrath of God in eternity, understanding those things, I am going to follow Christ. And I'm going to be a student of Christ. Now, can you be a blood-bought child of God and not follow Christ? Yes. We'll look at some examples here in a minute. You will find some people that I believe the Bible has clear evidence that they are blood-bought children of God. Some barely followed God. Some partially followed God. And it seemed that some fully followed God. Now, when I think about being a student, think about it this way. Most all of us have been a student to some degree. I've sat in a whole lot of classrooms. There are times that I was probably a very good student, meaning that what I was being taught was something I was interested in, I was very attentive to, I paid attention, took notes, would go home, study those notes. If I didn't understand fully what I was being taught, I would ask questions, and I pursued that knowledge with some level of passion. And the time would come when I would be tested on the knowledge that I was given. And because I was a good student, I was able to pass the test. But now, there were also times that I was not a very good student. I can remember specifically, I can remember a lot of specifically on this part. But I can remember one time my chemistry teacher in high school used to get very frustrated with me. She said, "Luke, you look like when you're sitting out there and I'm teaching, you just look like you are bored out of your mind." She said, "You look like," she said, "most days I'm up there teaching and you'll have your head laying on the side of your desk and your arm is drooping down and you are giving me none of your attention." She says, and I did okay in the class. But she said, "It just drives me insane because you are so unattentive to what I'm saying." Now, in her eyes, I was not a very good student because I really wasn't paying attention to what she was trying to teach me. There have been other times that maybe I had a class and for whatever reason, I just didn't really put any effort into it. Maybe I didn't pay that much attention to the teacher. I did not go home and study. Maybe I was somewhat lazy taking notes. And then when the test came, I really didn't know what the answers to the test were. So sometimes I've been a good student, and sometimes I've been a very bad student. Now, that translates to being a student of Christ. That translates to discipleship. There may be times in our lives where we are very attentive to what maybe the preacher is saying. You know, that's another good reason for church attendance, because the Lord has called men to teach. The Bible speaks about being apt to teach. It also uses words like study. Study to show thyself approved. That's a good reason to be in church, because that's when we have another opportunity to learn some things about the Lord. But sometimes when it comes to the things of the Lord, maybe we're just not all that interested in what's being taught. And maybe we are a little bit like I was in chemistry, and we're just kind of letting our face drag off the desk and our arms droop down and just have the expression of, "I would rather be anywhere else but here." But maybe sometimes we're good students of Christ. Maybe sometimes we are attentive. And you know what I have noticed is we are much, and this is biblical, we are much more attentive and we are much better students when we're afflicted. You think about that? What does David say? "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Some of the deepest, most meaningful studies that I have ever had on a personal level are when I was struggling with something, when I was suffering with something, when I was afflicted. Boy, I wanted to pay attention then. Very similar to school. There have been times when my grade was on the line. You're going into your final exam, and look, I was a master at being able to figure out exactly what I had to have to get. I'm not saying pass because that wasn't good enough. I had to get a B. I feel like if I could get a B, then Mom and Daddy wouldn't be so upset with me than if I brought home a C. But I knew exactly what I had to have, and there were some times that I was not a very good student and that my grades were not what they needed to be, and I knew it was crunch time and I had to pay attention. And I had to listen. I was afflicted because I knew what was going to happen if I came home with a bad grade. And oftentimes when we're afflicted in our own life, we want to sit up a little straighter and adjust our glasses and open our books and sharpen our pencils to pursue and understand and listen to God. We want to be better disciples. We want to be better students. Now, in Acts the 11th chapter, the good students, the ones that are following the Lord, the ones that are studying the Lord, the Bible calls those Christians. Okay, you're not a Christian because you are a born-again child of God. You're a Christian because you're a born-again child of God that says, "I will follow, and I will listen, and I will learn." Now, in Acts the 11th chapter, it says there's a place called Antioch. That this is post the martyrdom of Stephen, when Stephen has been killed for Christ's sake. And that sends a little bit of ripple through the community of God's people, and they scatter. And they go out and they're preaching in all these different places. And they begin to gather at a place called Antioch. And they stay there over a year teaching and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says at that place in Antioch, in Acts the 11th chapter, it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is where the term is born. This is where people look and say, they are following and they are students. They are disciples of Christ. You know, we can be disciples of a lot of things, and not necessarily in a bad way. You know, some people have, you know, podcasts that they follow religiously or teachings that they follow religiously. And you could say, well, they're a disciple of, and that's not to take away the fact that they're anything from the Lord, but that just means they study and they follow after that. Well, here, somebody looked and said, these people don't just really have a head knowledge of Christ. They are pursuing and studying and giving their lives fully to Christ. Now, that's where the word Christian comes from. Now, let's look at a few very quick examples of some people that barely followed or didn't follow that were terrible students of Christ, some that were okay students of Christ, and some that were great students of Christ. In Acts, the 26th chapter, and I'm going to go very quickly here. In Acts, the 26th chapter, the situation that Paul finds himself in is Paul has been labeled a troublemaker. And because he is teaching and he's preaching Christ and he is getting some attention from the crowds and he is getting some people to exercise their faith and brings forth a belief. And because of that, people accuse him of being a troublemaker. And you're stirring up people. And so he's brought before the authorities, if I remember correctly, he's brought before Felix, the governor, and Felix has some time with him and he tries to figure out what judgment he should make. And Felix just kind of is like, I don't really know. And so for 2 years, Paul is left bound. Paul is in prison for 2 years because Felix doesn't make a ruling. And then Festus is a new governor that comes on, and Festus hears the case about Paul and tries to determine, is this guy really a troublemaker or not? And one day Festus is talking to a friend of his who is a king, and that man's name is King Agrippa. And King Agrippa doesn't really have any authority here, but he tells Festus, the governor, he says, listen, I want to hear this man. I want to hear what this man's got to say. Bring him before me. Listen, I just want to hear what the man's saying. And so Paul is brought before King Agrippa, and Paul gives a great defense before King Agrippa. I mean, he really lays it out there for him. And in verse 24, we read, and it says, once he's done giving this great discourse, it says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus, which is the governor, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. All right, what are we talking about? Being a student? Being a disciple? Sounds to me like Paul is a disciple here. Paul has learned some things. And listen, if you want to go out and fully pursue and study and follow Christ, you can expect this. Right. You can expect people to say, much learning doth make you mad, insane, crazy. You got a weird view of the world. But what does the Bible say? If any man suffer as a Christian, Amen. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, Right. But let him glorify God. Here's a man that's suffering as a Christian. He's being accused of being insane, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. And notice what he says to King Agrippa. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He says, I know that thou believest. Sounds to me like there's some evidence there that he's a child of God. But what does he say? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a what? A Christian. Here's a man that Paul affirms, I know you believe the things the prophet spoke. I know you hold those things dear in your heart and you accept them as true. And Agrippa says, boy, you are right on the verge of getting me to follow Christ. Do I believe it? Yes. But will I follow it? He says no. He had too much at stake, I'm assuming. And he just saw what Festus said to Paul, that you're a crazy man. You're insane. King Agrippa probably doesn't want to go down that road. He says, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. That's a man that says, there's too much at stake for me to be a student of Christ. There's too much at stake for me to be a disciple, so I'm not going to follow. That's like the guy that I've been many times in school that says, you know, I just got too much going on to study. Well, guess what comes as a result of that? Shame when you sit down to take that test. I've had some tests, you know, the teacher would walk around the desk and pass them out. She'd lay that test down, and every now and then she'd turn it over, face down, so everybody around you wouldn't see what you made, and you kind of grab it and you peek up that corner, and you're like, oh my goodness. Shame! Almost thou persuadest me to study for this test. But I didn't, and now I am ashamed, and I'm going to have some payment when I get home. Flip over to Mark, the 10th chapter, for a second. Mark, the 10th chapter. This man goes a little further than Agrippa did, but he doesn't go fully. Now, what does the Lord ask of us? What does the Lord ask of us? Let me read this to you. You stay in Mark for just a second. I'm going to flip over to Matthew for just a minute. Matthew 22:37, it says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with half thy heart, with half thy soul, with half thy mind. No, he says that you're to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, all of thy soul, and all of thy mind. He doesn't say, give me half. He says, give me all of it. And in Mark, the 10th chapter, we read about a man who wanted to give some, but he didn't want to give all. In verse 17 of Mark 10, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandment, do not commit adultery. So this man was not an adulterer. Says, do not kill, he's not a murderer. Do not steal, he's not a thief. Do not bear false witness, he's not a liar. Defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these things I have observed from my youth. This is a pretty good guy. We are very critical of the rich young ruler many times, but he's a pretty good guy. He does a lot of things that he is supposed to do. He studies and follows the Lord and the Lord's commandments in a lot of ways. But Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you this is a blood-bought child of God. He loved him, and he said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And it says, he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You see, he was a student up to a certain point. And he said, oh yeah, I'll follow Christ, but my Christianity has limits. And I'm going to stop right here because the next step is going to require me to give more than I'm willing to give. But God did not say, love me with half thy heart or three quarters of thy heart. He said, I want it all. So Agrippa didn't follow at all, and he was a terrible student. The rich young ruler was a much better student, but his discipleship had limitations. Right. Now, what about Acts, the 7th chapter? Let me give you a few of these real quick. Acts, the 7th chapter, one of my favorite accounts in the Bible. Stephen is accused of being a troublemaker, just like Paul was. And he is brought before the Sanhedrin and gives one of the greatest discourses and histories of the Bible in a very short time. And at the end of it, it says when he gives this great discourse, he ends it with, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." And it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now remember, I've said this before. Remember when Jesus finished his work, he sat down. But we find a moment here after the finished work of Christ that Jesus stood back up. And I heard a man say when I was a child, "What do you typically do when there has been a performance that you are very well pleased with?" You give a standing ovation.
Amen.
And in my mind, and I'm speculating a little bit, you almost wonder if that's a picture of that here.
Right.
Standing up, watching a man who is about to be stoned to death because his discipleship did not have a limit. And Jesus stood up to honor that because he was a living example of giving your whole heart, your whole mind, and your soul.
Amen.
To the Lord. Stephen was a great disciple of God.
Yes.
A great student who took it all the way to the end. And the Bible has more of them. And you say, "Oh, I just don't know that I could ever be that type of disciple. I don't know that I could ever go that far." It doesn't have to be that big of a stage. Listen, your discipleship doesn't necessarily have to be on a stage like Stephen was to be fully committed and a true student of the Lord. Because in Mark, the 12th chapter, we see discipleship in another form that has no limits. A woman following Christ fully, but it looked nothing and was not near as dramatic as Stephen's account of discipleship. It's simply a poor woman that has very little, and she gives it all.
Amen.
And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, when she threw in two mites, which make a farthing, and he called unto him his disciples. I've preached on this before to y'all. It's moving to me that as Jesus just sits there and watches this and sees what is done, who does he call to him? He calls his disciples.
Right.
He calls his students.
Amen.
To him. And says unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that this widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast into their abundance, but she of her want did cast in," listen, "all that she had, even all her living." In my mind, when Jesus says she cast in all her living, she emptied her bank account. She gave every single thing she had and probably walked away from there thinking, "I don't know how I'll survive another day." I would love to have the rest of the story, though. This is the opposite of the rich young ruler. This is a person that didn't have a line drawn in the sand. This is a person that gave it all. And here, the Lord calls his disciples together and says, "Listen, you disciples, you young disciples that are learning from me, I want you to watch what true discipleship looks like." And he points to her. Now, let me close it up here. In John, the 8th chapter, in verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." What is the key to discipleship? If ye continue in my word. How could I ever learn to do chemistry unless I studied in the chemistry book and I listened to the chemistry teacher? How would I ever learn those things? They wouldn't just pop in my head. I had to be taught those things, and I had to learn those things. And Jesus said, "Listen, if you want to be a true, full disciple, you must continue in my word and walk in obedience." What does he say? "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, how will you ever know what they are if you don't study?
Amen.
Now, let me close with this right here. Jesus says in Matthew 11th chapter, he says, "Learn of me. There's another word that gives us the picture of a student and a teacher. He says, learn of me. Now, this is what I encourage you to do. And we really, as God's people, we really don't do this or take this approach to it as often as we should have. Maybe some, there's young couples here that maybe you're not married, maybe you're newly married, and you're thinking about having children. Before you ever have children, you need to go study what the Word of God says about raising children. Amen. And you need to know it frontwards and backwards. Know what it says about discipline. Know what it says about quality and quantity time with them. Know what it says about not discouraging and exasperating them. Know what it says about the power of an example. But how often do we have children and we've never gone to the Word of God to study what He says about it? One thing that I've been convinced of, the more I go in life, the more I'm convinced of it, is that God's way works. Amen. Well, shouldn't we study it?
Yes.
Before you put a ring on somebody's finger, shouldn't you have thoroughly studied what the Bible has to say about marriage?
Yes.
If you're struggling with sickness and sorrow and death in your family, shouldn't you thoroughly study what God's Word has to say about those things? Pick your topic. Pick your topic, and I believe the Lord covers those topics.
Amen.
In His Word, and He says, if you continue in My Word, you shall be My disciples indeed. I don't want my family or my marriage or my relationships or my preaching or whatever. I don't want to have to pull the paper up and lift up the corner and look at how I was as a father or how I was as a husband and look at that score and put it down and say, oh my goodness, I'm so ashamed. I think sometimes people later in life feel like they failed as parents. How much time did you spend studying God's way about it?
Amen.
You failed in marriages. How much time did you spend studying God's way about marriage? How much of a disciple were you? Every day we have the opportunity to be a disciple, a Christian, a follower or student of Christ. Every day in a multitude of ways.
Right.
Will you be Agrippa? Will you be the rich young ruler? Will you be Stephen? Or will you be the widow?
Right.
I hope that's been profitable to you, and please pray for Brother Tim as he comes.